Greetings, everyone, and welcome back to our Standing Watch program. What does the Bible say about the concept of slavery? The Old and the New Testament speak about it, but was it the intent of God that we would have slavery? And is there going to be slavery in the millennium when Jesus Christ returns to set up the kingdom of God here on this earth? Recently, we published a Q&A in our weekly updates, and by the way, you can have a copy of our weekly updates via email. Just let us know your address. We are sending it out free of charge. And I'd like to just read to you from our Q&A answering these very pertinent, important questions. To give an overview of the origin of slavery in the Bible, let us quote first from the Encyclopedia of Religion and Ethics by James Hastings, who says, "The causes of slavery are at first sight manifold. It may be the result of capture in war. It may be the punishment for crime or debt. Or a man who is starving may sell himself or his children to buy food. But the more we examine the subject, the more we find that the primary cause is capture in war, particularly when the war is between different races." Close quote. So we point out that as a primary cause for slavery seems to be capture in war, this concept will not accept or exist anymore in the future in the millennium, because there will be no more wars in the millennium when Christ rules on this earth. You find this very clearly in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. "And since all will live in prosperity, there will be no more poverty," as you read in scriptures like Micah chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. So again, that reason for slavery will not exist anymore either. And finally, slavery for punishment of crime or debt in the millennium won't exist, because God will not allow people to go so far as to hurt others. We should also mention that it was never God's intent, we say in our Q&A, that man should be poor in the first place. You might want to read that in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 1 to 6. Nor was it God's original intent that man go to war. In our free booklet, "Should You Fight in War?", make that point very clear. Now, God did give mankind, or Israel, laws pertaining to warfare after they decided they wanted to go to war, but they were even, in that regard, laws to prevent the terrible abuses and excesses which are happening today and which have been happening all along in other cultures. The Encyclopedia of Religion and Ethics by James Hastings continues to say, "Slavery existed among the Hebrews as among all the peoples of antiquity, but it appears in milder forms, and it was inspired by a more humane spirit than in either Greece or Rome." And then, to just give you an overview as to what the Bible has to say about this kind of slavery it permitted, even though it was never God's intent to begin with, that there should be slavery, there are the following passages I like to just pass on to you. For instance, when a master injured a slave, he had to let him go free. We find that in Exodus chapter 21. We also find in Deuteronomy chapter 21 that female slaves, those who had even been captured in war, had certain rights. We find in Deuteronomy 23 and verse 16 that an escaped slave, because he was mistreated by his master, could not be returned to his master unless the slave agreed to that. 1 Chronicles chapter 2 tells us that an Egyptian slave became the son-in-law of his master. We find in Genesis chapter 15 that slaves could be heirs of their master's property. We find in Exodus 20 that God commanded the Israelites that also their slaves were allowed and actually were enforced to keep the Sabbath. So they were not allowed to be used for work that day. God wanted them to rest as well. We also find that a slave was allowed to participate in the Passover in Old Testament times after he had been circumcised. we find that the slaves of priests were allowed to eat from the food which was given to the priests only. We also find in the book of Job, chapter 31, that Job says that a godly master would respect the rights and causes of his male or female slave. And Job says, because God has made them as much as he had made Job. And so in light of these humane, if I may call it that way, provisions regarding quote-unquote slavery, but still in light of the fact that it existed, and slavery was never really something God intended to begin with, why is it then that in the New Testament you do not find an express and clear condemnation of slavery? The Encyclopedia of Religion and Ethics by James Hastings gives us the following initial explanation. It says, there is no explicit condemnation of slavery in the teaching of our Lord. It would even be difficult to say how much he refers to it, as the Greek can mean slave, bondservant, or servant. It is in the epistle to Philemon, that St. Paul's teaching is most clear. Onesimus was a runaway slave whom the apostle was sending back to his master Philemon, but there is no condemnation of slavery. Let me just say in this context that there is nothing suggesting that the slave was unwilling to go back to his master. The Nelson Study Bible writes, at that time when Paul wrote the letter to Philemon, the slave-master relationship was as common as the employer-employee relationship is today. In his letters, the Apostle Paul didn't approve of slavery, but he also didn't condemn it. He exhorted slaves to demonstrate Christian obedience and humility even to their masters. In turn, Christian masters were to treat their slaves fairly. Yet at the same time, Paul declared the equality of both slaves and free persons before Christ. In other words, in the body of Christ, there is no slave and there is no free man. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 11, and 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 31 all tell you that. The commentary goes on to say, a principle, that of equality, that would ultimately undermine the institution of slavery. The letter to Philemon is basically an earnest plea for a Christian love that would confront the cruelty and hatred embodied in the cultural institutions of that day. And the New Bible Commentary adds the following point. Slavery was such an integral part in the social system that a direct confrontation with the state to abolish it, even if it had been possible for the Christian church to embark on such a crusade, would have resulted in nothing short of revolution, and Paul was clearly no revolutionary. But they also point out that Christians could set an example in the way in which Christianity could mitigate its evils, the evil of slavery. But a new relationship must be developing between Philemon and Onesimus, since both master and slave were now Christians. Now, when you go through the New Testament scriptures, especially the letters by Paul, you find that Paul is giving many instructions how slaves should work for their masters and also how masters should treat their slaves. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 to 8, or verse 9 also talk about that. Now, Paul is also saying very clearly that if you are a slave, but if you can become free, you should take that opportunity. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 21 tells us that. It says, if you can be made free, use it. At the same time, Paul is telling us that a Christian must not become a slave of men voluntarily. You read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 23. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Now that applies to us today as much as it applied all the time in the Christian church. You as a Christian are not to become voluntarily a slave of the military, for example, by joining the military. Once you do, you are a slave of the military. Paul tells you, no, don't do that. Don't become a slave of men. Apart from these Christian principles, as we point out in our Q&A, regulating a master-slave relationship, we must understand that it has never been the role, the function, and responsibility of the true Church of God to change the world now, or to undermine the systems and governments of this world. True Christians don't participate in the wars of this world, nor do they participate in any attempts to overthrow the government. You see, Christians are ambassadors for Christ, ambassadors, representatives for a better world to come. They are to represent the kingdom of God, which God is going to establish here on earth in a few years from now. They understand. Paul understood. Christ clearly taught this is not God's world. This is Satan's world. This world is ruled by Satan and his demons. We are not here, true Christians are not here to improve Satan's system. You can't improve something which is wrong to begin with. Christians understand, Paul understood, that when Christ comes back, this world will be replaced with a better world. Not improved, replaced. You see, scriptures like Daniel, chapter 2, verse 44, Revelation chapter 11, verses 15 to 18, tell you that. So you cannot improve this system. You cannot make this evil world a better world. You work for a better world to come. And that is when Christ returns. In the meantime, we are supposed to be lights in this world, shining as bright lights no matter in what circumstance we might be. You see, Paul and Joseph, they were in prison. They were imprisoned, of course, without cause. But even while in prison, they showed how they could live as Christians in even these kinds of environments. That is what God expects of you and me today. Paul wasn't trying to change the system, we say in our Q&A. He taught that we are to obey our governmental leaders. Romans chapter 13 tells you that, as long as, of course, the laws of the land are not in contradiction to the laws of God. And Paul's letter to Philemon shows how one can live in the world and within its systems and still be a Christian. And based on that, we feel very confident that the concept of slavery will not be resurrected in the millennium at all. It was never in God's mind and God's intent to have it to begin with, and it will not be there in the millennium when God rules mankind. Thank you very much for listening. This is Norbert Link for the Standing Watch program.